Thank you so much, worship team, for leading us well. Appreciate your ministry to us very, very much. What a great song to proclaim right before we hear from the Word of God. Our God saves. Are you thankful for that? Amen. I invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. If you're using the Bible underneath the seat in front of you this morning, you can find Acts 2 verses 1 through 13, specifically what we are going to be looking at together this morning. You can find those verses on page 966. And this morning, what we're going to see in the Word of God is a very significant historical event. This significant historical event marked the beginning of a new period of time that is known as the Church Age. The Church Age. And today, we as believers in Jesus Christ, we are still living in the Church Age. And I want to carefully unpack this text this morning. And in order to do that, I need the power from God to do that. So let's pray and ask for God to use his word in our hearts and lives so that we have a better understanding of this and his role for us moving forward. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to open your word and to be able to do so without persecution. What a privilege. We thank you that we can gather together and we can rely on the Holy Spirit to give us a biblical understanding of the word. We thank you for what we are about to see on the pages of Scripture about the beginning of your church. We're thankful that your Son, Jesus Christ, gave up his life. He purchased us with his blood. And that you love your church. And you are building your church. And you are using us in that work, Father. We are humbled. We are thankful. And I pray that as we see exactly how you began your church, that we'd see how much you value your church and just what you want from us. So I pray that we would be attentive to your word and submissive to your will. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I hope to answer for you the question that's the title of your sermon notes. What happened at Pentecost? And we're going to gather truth from the page of Scripture here in Acts chapter 2. The first thing that we'll notice is that God started his church on the day of Pentecost. So let's begin with verse 1 and 2. It says, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. So the phrase is in verse 1, the day of Pentecost. This phrase is also known as something else to the Jews. It's known as the Jewish Feast of Weeks for them. Jewish Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Weeks, it took place 50 days after another significant feast for the Jews, the Passover. And so at the Jewish Feast of Weeks, the Jews would gather and they would give God their first fruits from their harvest. The day is called the day of Pentecost in verse 1 because Pentecost in the Greek means 50th. 50th. And there were a couple pilgrimage festivals that the Jews in the Old Testament were required to obey. Pentecost was one of those pilgrimage festivals. In fact, Exodus 34 tells us that of the three major pilgrimage festivals, they were required. Who? All the male Jews were required to be present at the temple in Jerusalem to worship the Lord together. And so this is one of those pilgrimage feasts. And at this particular day, the day of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks, the Jews, one of the things they were celebrating was the giving of the law to them. You recall that when the Passover originally happened in Egypt, they were then soon able to leave Egypt. We call that the Exodus, cross the Red Sea and all that. They arrive in the wilderness to Mount Sinai, and God gave Moses the law on that mountain, and God gave the people his law. When did that take place on Mount Sinai? 50 days after the Passover. So here at Pentecost, they're celebrating the giving of the law. And what's awesome in Acts chapter 2 is on this particular day, the resurrected Christ is giving them the Holy Spirit in that upper room. And that Holy Spirit came upon them. He indwelt them. He empowered those people to then continue Jesus' work. So 50 days after the Passover, God gave the law. 50 days after his resurrection, Jesus gives his Spirit. Do you think that that was intentional by God? Of course it was. Now, up until this moment here, Israel was considered the Lord's chosen people. You can read several texts of scripture that identify them as such. One of them would be Deuteronomy 7:6. It says, he chose them to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And as you read the Old Testament and you see them as his treasured possession, you read about him making covenants with individuals of his chosen people. Covenants that he made with Israel. But then we come to the New Testament and we start reading through the Gospels and we come upon this verse where Jesus says to the leader of the disciples, Peter, he says, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so from the moment when Jesus told Peter those words, we fast forward now to what we're looking at, Acts chapter 2. And we see that this moment on the day of Pentecost, this moment is when the construction of his church began. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 20 tells us his church is built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, the truth that God revealed to his apostles, those 12 men that he taught and he commissioned directly to be his special messengers, the truth that God revealed to his prophets, those individuals who he inspired to proclaim utterances on his behalf, all those truths that he taught them that they gave us have been preserved in a book that we call the Bible, God's Word. And so in Ephesians 2:20, when it says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, what it means is this: the church is built on the foundation of the Word of God. His Word is the foundational instructions for his church. In that same verse, it tells us that Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone of his church. And you go on in that text, verse 22, Jesus teaches that he's building his church. It says, in him we're being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so this is when all this began. This construction began right here on the day of Pentecost. And God continues to do this. He continues to build his church. He takes all the stones, and you say, what do you mean by stones? I'm saying he takes all the believers from the day of Pentecost until the rapture, and he is connecting and he's fitting every single believer together into a growing and living temple of the Lord. That's what it means to him building his church. And so when we think of it this way, it identifies us as his people. Amen? We are God's house. This facility is not God's house. We are God's house. That's what the Bible is teaching. We are the temples of the Holy Spirit. The Bible teaches in Romans 8, verse 9, that you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. What is this verse teaching? It's meaning this: all believers are indwelt by the Holy Spirit at the moment of their salvation. All believers. on this particular day of Pentecost, the celebration of giving God the first fruits of the harvest, I think Thomas Constable identified this day well. He said, God received a new crop of believers. That's a fun way to look at the day of Pentecost. That was then. But what about today? Where are you at in regards to all this? I ask you, my friend, have you believed in the Lord? Do you belong to Christ? Is the Spirit of God in you? These are important questions for you to think about and have answers to. And if you're sitting here and you're going, I'm not so sure how I would answer these questions, I urge you, if that's you, friend, right at this moment to just humbly cry out to God as a broken and repentant sinner. Believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. He paid the penalty for your sin. Believe that he was buried in that tomb and that he arose from the dead on that third day, and cry out to him, the living God, and trust in him alone for salvation. Trust in him to forgive you of your sins, to give you eternal life. And friend, if you right in your seat right now, trust in Jesus alone. He, according to Scripture, promises to save you. The Spirit of God indwells all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened at Passover? Or Pentecost, God started his church. Pentecost, God started his church. Secondly, God showed his plan. We're going to skip ahead to verse 5. We'll come back to the next verses 3 and 4 in a moment here. But go ahead with me to verse 5, where it says, now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. The Jews that were present on this particular day in Jerusalem, they came from all over the world. They were from every nation under heaven. And the nations from where these Jews came from, it's mentioned shortly in verses 9, 10, and 11. We'll read that shortly from now. It says there in verse 5, they were devout, meaning they were God-fearing men. You say, well, how do you know they were God-fearing men? Because they were obeying the pilgrimage festival. They made the pilgrimage to Jerusalem for the Pentecost feast. But these devout men, they had not yet believed in the Lord. They had not yet accepted that Jesus Christ is the Messiah and made him the Lord of their life. These men here in verse 5, they're representatives from every nation under heaven, the very nations that God wanted to reach with his gospel. And today, Christ is still choosing to use his church as his instrument to proclaim his gospel to the nations. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave strict instructions to his followers. And we have looked at those instructions and we've carefully identified that Jesus, before he ascended into heaven, didn't say to his followers, go and make yourselves happy, right? He didn't say to his followers, go and immerse yourself in your dreams, in your desires, in your cravings, and I'll come back for you. But go have fun. It's not what he said. We've looked at it carefully. He said, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And notice this, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Christ wanted to reach the nations with his gospel. And those nations are mentioned here in verse 9 and following. Look at these with me. Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. And this list of nations, my friend, it's a similar list of the very table of nations that we studied in Genesis chapter 10. It's a condensed version of that list, but it's similar. And let me just remind you of the events that happened in Genesis chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. The whole earth, the Bible says, had one language, had the same words. And those people disobeyed God. Instead of being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth, they went to one location, the land of Shinar, and settled there and decided, let's make a tower that can reach the heavens. Let's make a name for ourselves. Complete disobedience to God. And Genesis 11 tells us that God came down to see that tower, and he confused their language. And he dispersed them over the face of all the earth. So you fast forward now to Acts chapter 2. And what you're seeing here is that God graciously took the confusion of languages and he did a miracle. This miracle that was done here on this day of Pentecost was for the primary benefit of those devout Jewish men. Those that were at the Pentecost celebration, they were always looking for a sign from heaven to validate anything that was to be considered God's work. And so what's taking place here in Acts chapter 2 was considered God's work. They wanted a sign. They wanted strong proof that this was God giving them new revelation. And so God graciously gave them a sign from heaven. You say, what was that sign? Verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The gift of speaking in other tongues was God's special way to show his plan. To show his plan for taking the gospel to the nations. So what happened at Pentecost? God started his church. God showed his plan. Thirdly, God supplied his power. Luke wrote the gospel according to Luke, and he wrote Acts. And in the gospel according to Luke, he showed us clearly that before Jesus Christ began his earthly ministry, he was baptized in the Jordan River. And we know in Luke chapter 3 that when he was baptized and came up from out of that water, that the Holy Spirit descended on him. The very next chapter, we see that he's full of the Holy Spirit and he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And in that wilderness, he went through 40 days of preparation before he started his earthly ministry. And then afterwards, in Luke 4:18, it says that the Holy Spirit anointed him to do what? Proclaim the good news. The Holy Spirit empowered Jesus Christ for his earthly ministry. Luke points all that out in the gospel according to Luke. And now in Acts, notice what he's been doing. He's shown that before these believers began to continue Jesus' work on this earth, first, they spent 40 days of learning from Christ's teaching. Christ taught them his word, spoke to them about his kingdom. Then they were baptized with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, meaning they too now were empowered by the Holy Spirit for the ministry. It's important to understand that the Holy Spirit, my friends, he is not an impersonable force. He is the third person of the Godhead. He is the eternal God. co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and the Son. And the Holy Spirit, as a person, is identified by Jesus as another helper. He told his followers before he left that he would send them another helper that would help them, that would empower them for the ministry that he wanted them to continue. The Holy Spirit's a person. He's the other helper. And Jesus keeps all his promises. We see that he kept this promise. Verse 2, suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And what's fascinating here in verse 2 is that Luke used a Greek word for wind that's used in only one other place in all of Scripture. And that word for wind that he used here is noe, which means a blast of God's breath. A blast of God's breath that moved with considerable force. That's what's happening here in verse 22. This word noe comes from a more familiar Greek word for wind and spirit known as pneuma. You probably have heard that word before. It's used in reference to wind, used in reference to the spirit. And that was the word that Jesus used in John 3 when he was teaching Nicodemus that no human can control the wind. And in a play on words, he's saying no human can control the Holy Spirit. The pneuma, wind, spirit, operates sovereignly. And he explains to Nicodemus that humans cannot see the wind, but they can recognize the effects of the wind. And the same is true, the Holy Spirit, he cannot be seen, but we can definitely recognize the effects of the Holy Spirit. And probably one of the most recognizable effects of the Holy Spirit is when he imparts spiritual life into a spiritually dead person. We can see that. We can see the change that takes place when someone comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Verse 3, and divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Fire was something throughout Scripture that symbolized the presence of God for the people of Israel. You'll recall when Moses was in that wilderness caring for those sheep, and the Lord wanted to get his attention and call him to lead his people out of Egypt. He appeared to him in what? A flame of fire in a burning bush. And then as he's being used of God to lead his people out of Egypt and through the wilderness, how did God show himself to be right there leading his people? Through a pillar of fire by night. So when we look at verse 3, divided tongues as a fire rested on each of them, what was this? It was a visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit anointing each believer in that room. And obviously, it was not normal fire. It did not burn them up. It's likened to the same fire that did not burn that bush in front of Moses. It didn't consume it. I really think that Stephen Cole explains this phenomenon of verse 3, the divided tongues as a fire, extremely well. He says it symbolized God's holy power through the proclamation of his word burning into people in a way that purifies them. I think that sums up verse 3 very, very well. Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, drew our attention to something specific that John the Baptist said to the followers of Christ. He prophesied to them and said Jesus would baptize them with the Holy Spirit and fire. And now we come to Acts, where you see in verse 5 already, Jesus told them before he ascended back to heaven, they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so a key verse that helps us really understand all of this is 1 Corinthians 12:13, where it says, in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. What this verse means is that since the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit baptizes Jews who by God's grace abandon their laws and their traditions and put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He baptizes Jews since the day of Pentecost into the body of Christ. And not just Jews. He baptizes Gentiles who by God's grace abandon their idols and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. He baptizes both Jews and Gentiles, all who believe in the Lord. He baptizes them into one body, the church. It says here, we're all made to drink of one spirit. And it's important when we're talking about all this to clearly make a distinction. National Israel and the church, my friends, they are two different groups of God's chosen people. Each of these two groups have a special purpose in God's program, but they're not the same. I think that's scriptural teaching here. In Acts chapter 2, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Both the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit were distinct ministries of the Holy Spirit that started on the day of Pentecost. Filled in verse 4 is a word that Luke uses to express the Holy Spirit's presence, his enablement for continuing Jesus' work. And so as we study the Acts of the Apostles together as a church, as we study the early church, we're going to notice that this was a group of Spirit-filled, Spirit-led people that God used in a powerful way to proclaim his gospel. We have to remember, though, Acts, it's a transitional book. There is recorded in Acts various spiritual gifts. You'll see them mentioned. God gives every believer at least one spiritual gift. He gives believers spiritual gifts so that they can use those gifts to serve him and to serve his church. We use our gifts to serve him for his glory. We use our gifts to serve his church for the building up of the body of Christ. Throughout the New Testament, there are 19 gifts that are mentioned. 8 of those gifts we refer to as sign gifts. Sign gifts were at one time necessary. They were special gifts that were used for a special purpose during a special period of time known as the apostolic period. The apostolic period is a period of time when the apostles, as in this case, where they led, they cared for the newly formed church. If you're wondering where I stand in all this, I personally am a cessationist. I believe the 8 sign gifts have served their purpose. They're no longer needed for today. My belief in why they're no longer needed for today is because I look at the Word of God as being complete. All 66 books, the canon's closed. We have what God wants us to have at this time. On this particular day in Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, the Word of God was still being written. It was still being compiled. It was not complete yet. And so these sign gifts were being used for specific purposes. They signified a new era of God's work. They validated God's message that was being proclaimed, and they authenticated God's messenger that was proclaiming that message. So what we're looking at as far as sign gifts on the day of Pentecost, we're talking specifically about the one known as the gift of tongues. It was a sign gift that enabled one to have the supernatural ability to speak in a foreign intelligent language that was previously unknown to the speaker. So you have these Jews that are coming from all over the world back to Jerusalem for this pilgrimage feast. And on this day in Pentecost, these believers were hearing the gospel being proclaimed in the native languages where they had just come from. Speaking in tongues was a sign gift for these devout Jewish men who were still unsaved. It was a way for God to communicate to them that Jesus was and is the Messiah and is to be their Lord. And so on this particular day, God gave these believers in that room in Acts chapter 2 the ultimate sight and sound experience. I mean, we have believers today that go to these theaters and do the sight and sound things, and I hear great things about those productions. But when I look at this, I'm like, that had to be the ultimate sight and sound experience for these believers. I mean, listen to this sound. Verse 2, suddenly they came from a heaven, a sound like a mighty rushing wind. Look at the sight. Verse 3, divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one. Listen to this sound. Verse 4, they began to speak in other languages. So what happened at Pentecost? God started his church. God showed his plan. God supplied his power. And God used his saints. Verse 6. And at this sound, the multitude came together and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. I'm not sure if you have ever experienced a tornado before. I hope not. But I have talked to people that have experienced an F5 tornado near their place. And I've asked them to kind of give me what did that sound like? And they really weren't paying attention to the sound at that time. But when I went online to research what people say it sounds like, I heard anything from an extremely high jet engine sound to like a thundering waterfall that's like deafening. I've even heard people say it sounds like a freight train. I mean, maybe you've heard people describing these kinds of noises. Now, we don't know for sure if the sound that attracted them to see what's going on here, verse 6, was because of the sound of that mighty rushing wind, verse 2, or if it was the sound of the speaking in tongues, verse 4. The reason we're even questioning what was the sound that drew them in to find out what's going on is because there's a Greek word used in verse 2 for sound, and there's a different one used in verse 4 for sound, and verse 6 for sound. Some seem to suggest that in this context, the sound that drew them in was the sound of the other tongues that were being spoken by these individuals. Says it was a multitude. Bible scholars estimate on this particular day of Pentecost, Acts 2, that the Roman Empire had a population of 50 million people. Approximately 2.5 million people lived in Judea. There were about 5 million Jews altogether in the Roman Empire. It is guessed by scholars that approximately 200,000 people could have assembled in that temple area at this time in Jerusalem. We do have record from historians like Josephus who said that visitors to Jerusalem for a great feast could swell the population to nearly 3 million people. This multitude heard this sound and they went to figure out what on earth is this sound, what's going on, and notice their reaction, verse 7. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans?" They couldn't believe that Galileans were speaking their very own native languages from where they came from. The Jews who were present, like I said, they're from every nation. Some of them that came to this pilgrimage feast would have been able to speak Aramaic. Some of them would not have been. But all of them in the Roman Empire would have been able to speak Greek. And so if someone's going to proclaim the gospel, you would think it would at least come out in Greek where they all could hear. But what God did here in Acts chapter 2 is he enabled these Galileans, these followers of him, these believers who were filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit, to speak in languages that they had just came from those nations. And they couldn't believe that these Galileans were the ones that were speaking these languages. And you're saying, well, why was that so amazing? Why is that so shocking? I mean, maybe they had Spanish 1 and Spanish 2 or whatever. Or French 1 or French 2 or German 1 or German 2 or whatever. Maybe they had those classes in school. Here's why it was so amazing and shocking. Galileans were known as the hicks from the sticks. Do you understand what I mean by that? They were often thought of people that only had one oar in the water. They were often thought of people that could not empty a pail of water with the instructions on the side of the pail. They were often thought of people that were as smart as the bait they were using to try to catch fish. That's why it was so amazing and shocking, is because of their reputation. Richard Longenecker explained that the Galileans had difficulty pronouncing gutturals. They had the habit of swallowing syllables when speaking. So they were looked down upon by the people of Jerusalem as being provincial. Therefore, since the disciples who were speaking were Galileans, it bewildered those who heard, because the disciples could not by themselves have learned so many different languages. And that's why they were asking, verse 8, how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? And the answer to their question was God was using his saints. Verse 11, we hear them telling in our own tongues the gospel, the mighty works of God. And it says, all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? And we notice very quickly where God is using his saints, we can be sure there will be opposition. Verse 13, others mocking said, they're filled with new wine. Instead of admitting and accepting the truth that God was using his saints, these mockers in essence were saying, the ability to speak in other tongues, that's not a work from God. This is a result of a bunch of guys coming together for this festival and getting drunk on grape juice. Pentecost isn't the beginning of some new plan. It's just one big drunken party. That's all this is. And as we read Acts, we see that the early church faced some fierce opposition as they were used by God to proclaim his gospel. And this is one of those instances. And if the early church faced fierce opposition when they sought to be used of God to proclaim the gospel, my friends, guess what? You and I, we have to expect the same thing to happen to us as a church. But don't let that discourage you, because you will see this early church, they didn't let the opposition stop them. And you know what? We shouldn't either. Amen? Amen. So on this particular day of Pentecost, God started his church. He equipped each believer with the power of the Holy Spirit so that they could go and be his witnesses, making disciples of all nations. Today, my friends, Jesus is continuing to build his church. He is still using his Spirit in the lives of his people to proclaim his message of good news. And that message of good news is this, that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and with his blood, he ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And it's so imperative for us, brothers and sisters in Christ, to grasp today all of this that happened at Pentecost. And I say that because if we lose sight of the mission that Jesus has given to us as his church, the moment we lose sight of that mission is the moment we lose our reason for existence. That's why it's important for us to understand what happened at Pentecost. That was then. Let's talk about now. 63 years ago, guess what God did? God started Faith Baptist Church. This church was born on December 28th, 1963. And God has shown his church in Winfield his plan from his word. We purpose to exalt God through the offering of worship in spirit and truth. We purpose to equip believers through the preaching and teaching of the whole word of God. We purpose to evangelize our community and the world by obeying the Great Commission, Article 2 in our Constitution. How do we do all this? God has supplied us with his power from the Holy Spirit, and he desires to use us as his saints for the purpose of making disciples of all nations. God wants to use me. He wants to use you to share with people from every tribe and every language and every nation within our sphere of influence that there is salvation and no one else but Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by where we are to be saved. It was the mission for the early church, and it continues to be the mission for this church. Father, thank you so much for starting the church, showing us your plan, giving us your power, and desiring to use us as your saints. And Father, I pray that you would help us as a church to continue to embrace and submit to and be obedient towards the mission of making disciples of all nations. Father, give us a passion, a burden for reaching the lost with the great gospel message of Jesus Christ. Use us for your glory, Lord. Build your church right here in Winfield. We're excited for what you have in store for us as we are obedient to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.